are in the Gospel of Luke. We have been since last Advent. And this particular gospel tells us that Jesus began his ministry when he was 30 years old. What was he doing before that? It looks as if he was growing spiritually, but that is a subject later in our series, so I'll let those future preachers deal with that. This week, as I wondered what ministry looks like, I decided to sit down right on that front pew and just wander through all of Luke to see what it is Jesus was up to after his 30th birthday. And moving through the gospel in one sitting, I got a much clearer picture of what ministry looked like for Jesus. So I want to lay out for us this morning the order of his work from chapters 4 to 21. And I promise it will not take as long as that sounds. What did he do? Jesus summoned an unclean spirit out of a man and healed Simon's sick mother-in-law. He proclaimed the good news of the presence of God's kingdom. He invited the least expected, blue-collar workers and despised tax collectors, to join him as a supposed all-star team to multiply the work. In other words, he made disciples. Moving along, he cleansed a leper and healed a paralytic. He announced forgiveness for those who needed to hear that they could get a fresh start. He redefined the purpose of God's law as less about rules for the sake of rules and grace for the sake of people. Then, in what we now call the Beatitudes, he proclaimed blessing to the poor, the hungry, the sad, and any brave enough to follow his way of life. Next, he upended the social norm of treating enemies with contempt and fighting violence with violence. He lifted up the faith of an unlikely disciple, a Roman soldier, and he raised the dead son of a widow. After that, he invited a shunned woman to share her gifts by allowing her to wash and anoint his feet. Next, he calmed a storm and the fear of his followers. He freed a man possessed by demons, allowed an untouchable woman to touch him and find healing, and raised a religious leader's daughter from the dead. He fed the hungry, 5,000 of them to be a little more specific. He cast out an unclean spirit from an only child. Then, in a new twist on honoring the Sabbath, he freed a bent-over woman and healed a man with dropsy. He went on to cleanse lepers both from within and outside of the Jewish community. He offered blessing to children. He gave sight to a blind beggar. He shared table fellowship and forgiveness with Zacchaeus, another unpopular tax collector. Toward the end of his journey, he taught the good news in the temple. And finally, he celebrated the stewardship of a poor widow. There's a little bit more to the story, as you know, but we'll get back to that in a minute. For now, let's wonder, what do all of these things, these people, these instances have in common? Well, most of the recipients of Jesus' ministry were not the people that his audience would have expected to be on the radar of anybody who was important. Most of them were largely abandoned in their culture, if not entirely invisible. Anybody who is sick or possessed, the poor, Samaritans, soldiers and tax collectors from the oppressing regime, women, widows, children. Any of these things disqualified you from the heart of community and therefore from security, support, comfort, and connection. And these were the kinds of folks that Jesus was ministering to. And so his work was not just about the gift to those who received it, though. It was also an invitation for everyone around them to see a person's value from a different angle than the normal status symbols. He lifted up the lowly, and he challenged those who would try to keep them as such, just as his mother declared the work of God to be in the beginning of Luke, otherwise known as the Magnificat. So, besides the obvious gift of healing for those who were physically struggling, Jesus' work was about letting people know that they were loved and seen by God. It was about connecting people to back to their communities. And it was inviting society as a whole into a new way of life together in the kingdom of God's love. In other words, Jesus was in the business of healthy and genuine relationships. And our gospel text today is no exception. Jesus continues to model that ministry for us. His words here, which we'll get back to, are crucial to the question of what ministry is, but the subtext is equally important because what is Jesus doing? He's dining with the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees, right? Just when we think we've figured Jesus out. Oh, okay, so he cares about the underdogs and he cares about the outcasts, which obviously makes everybody else the enemy. Here he is, turning around and sharing table fellowship with the religious elites. And this was the third time in Luke that he'd done this. This is his third dinner with Pharisees. Now, breaking bread together, I would argue, still holds a pretty important place in our society, but it was even more important in Jesus' day. To sit down together for a meal was an intimate and sacred act. To be at a table together for bread was to acknowledge the worth of the one who was dining alongside or across from you. So even though Jesus openly disagreed with the Pharisees, that's not a secret in the text. In fact, the last time he dined with the Pharisees, he had charged them with neglecting justice. Even so, he hadn't given up on them. He was showing the humility and the grace and the sense of community that he would soon ask them to live out. And it was only after doing this himself, walking the walk, did he use that teachable moment to talk the talk. He spoke to them about leaving the comfort of privilege and seeing others as equally important as themselves. He said to be brave and vulnerable enough to leave the inner circle in order to break open and expand the circle. He talked about remembering the forgotten and inviting them to the party. And he hinted in a very uncomfortable way that respect, popularity, reciprocation, even reimbursement cannot be the point of ministry and will rarely, if ever, be the result of it. So what is ministry? What's the work that Jesus modeled for us? It's making sure that everyone has and knows that they have a place at the table. It's about relationships and making sure we notice those who have not been part of community. It's selfless hospitality in every sense of the word. It's remembering that God is the host of the party, not us, and so the guest list might be shocking and uncomfortable. Ministry is, as it was, still about letting people know that they are loved and seen by God, connecting people back to their communities, and inviting society as a whole into a new way of life together in the kingdom of God's love. It's about speaking and being good news. And the beauty of the gift of the church is that that might look a little different from person to person and in different situations because we're all gifted differently. Also, another sermon later in the series that I won't steal from Pastor Josh. Sometimes good news looks like offering a cold cup of water or a hot meal. Sometimes good news looks like making a warm place to sleep on a harsh winter's night for somebody in St. Louis. Sometimes the good news looks like inviting somebody to play with you at recess or sit at your lunch table, even though everyone else is making fun of that person. Sometimes the good news looks like giving someone a second or a third or a fourth chance. And even though this work is difficult and never-ending, the beauty of ministry is that if we're all doing it, then nobody is left out of being a recipient of it, including ourselves. We minister to each other too, right? Because we also need to be reminded that we are beloved by God, that we have a place at the table, that we are an important part of the community. Well, I told you we'd come back to the rest of the work that Jesus did. particularly in the Gospel of Luke. And here it is. The second to the last thing that he did was, surprise, surprise, establish a meal, a table fellowship, another party of sorts for the whole community. We call it communion. Here we literally get to practice the thing that Jesus was doing and saying with the Pharisees and asked us to do over and over again. Join together on this level playing field and invite everyone imaginable. One of the things I love about the ELCA, this denomination that we are a part of, is that all are welcome at God's table. Everyone has a seat here. We will never tell anybody to move up or to move down, to scoot over or wait your turn, or, you know, come back when you got your life together. There are no seats of honor at this rail. There are simply enough seats for everyone. And then, after establishing the largest table in the history of the world, Jesus headed to the cross. Because just as he told the Pharisees in our text today, you do ministry without regard for what you might get out of it, for better or for worse. He died in love and grace and forgiveness. Because as our seminary ethics professor always said, even the way that we die can be a witness and a ministry. Of course, God refused to let the story end there for Jesus or for anybody else, because another beautiful part of ministry is that we are constantly finding new life, new ways, new missions, even after the death of the old ones. We call it resurrection. And in Jesus' final two acts of ministry in Luke, and at this point, none of us should be surprised by this, Jesus carried straight on from the grave, straight on from resurrection toward more table fellowship. He went to Emmaus and broke bread with some very confused disciples to help them understand his ministry. And he enjoyed a fish fry with his disciples in order to repair their relationship with him, to restore their faith, and to send them back out in ministry. All this work, friends, so that you and I could have a place at the table of love. What is ministry? It's to look at the person next to you and say, I'm glad that you're here. Now, in the name of our gracious host, let's go see who else we can find to fill these empty seats. Amen.